Prophets, prophets everywhere, and not a whisper of truth. We've got prophets coming out the yin-yang today. It's big business, big egos, and big deceptions. Let's look at the biblical and historical descriptions of what a prophet is and line it up with today's so-called prophets with one thing in mind. The counterfeit reigns over the church today. I call this little study the Pathetic Watch, subtitled Prophetic Imposters. This material rings true to what is in my heart regarding those who pervert God's gifts and calling, if they ever have them in the first place. Mostly to protect the body is where I come from. Those who call themselves prophets and perform their ministries of light in the dark are them we wish to expose. I may not agree with the doctrine of those who I will quote here, but I do agree with the content and with their understanding of the true meaning of the high offices of God's servants to his saints. So take it or leave it, here it is. This is taken unedited from the Prophetic Office by Al Maxey. Under the law, there were at least five classes of speakers. Moses, the lawgiver, the wise men who gave counsel, priests who taught the law, prophets through whom God spoke his word, and psalmists who were the singers or poets in Israel. Quote, by way of a general definition, a prophecy is an oral or written disclosure in words through a human mouthpiece transmitting the revelation of God and setting forth his will to man. God told Moses that his brother Aaron would be his prophet, Exodus 7:1. God then explains the nature of this work in Exodus 4:14 through 16. The prophet is a mouthpiece. The Lord further discusses a prophet and his work in Deuteronomy 18:18 through 22, and tells us how we may define who is a genuine prophet and who is a false prophet. Please note this well. Foretelling the future was only a small part of prophecy. The major work of the prophet was to reveal God's will to his people, what God expected of them in the present. You're talking about a shepherd, folks. As a spokesman for God, he was more a forth-teller than a foreteller. Let's look at some biblical titles of these individuals. Prophet, in the Hebrew, Nabi. Translation, one who has been called. The prophet was not to be regarded as a self-appointed professional whose purpose was to convince others of his own opinions, but rather, he was one called by God to proclaim as a herald from the court of heaven the message to be transmitted from God to man. The second title, seer, Hebrew, hoseh or roeh. As a seer, one who sees, he would avoid evolving ideas or opinions of his own mind and would confine himself to that which God had actually shown him. This appears to have been the earliest term by which these men were called. See 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 9. The third title, Man of God, 1 Samuel 9, 6, 1 Kings 17, 18. This title implied that the prophet must be a man who belonged first and foremost to God, who was wholly devoted to his cause, and enjoyed his personal fellowship. Therefore, he could be trusted to transmit God's word, because he spoke only as God enlightened him and guided him to speak. Heavy office, isn't it? The fourth title, Servant of Jehovah. You could look that up, 1 Chronicles 6:49, 1 Kings 18:36. The fifth title is Messenger of Jehovah. You can look up Isaiah 42:19. The sixth title is one that's very popular today, Watchman, Ezekiel 3:17, 33:7. Let's look at the responsibilities of the prophetic office. These are from Gleason Archer. The responsibility of the Old Testament prophets was not principally to predict the future in the modern sense of the word prophecy or prophesy, but rather to tell forth the will of God which he had communicated by revelation. The prophet had the responsibility of encouraging God's people to trust only in Yehovah and his mercy and delivering power, rather than their own merits or strength or in the might of human allies. The prophet was responsible to remind his people that safety and blessedness were conditioned upon their faithful adherence to the covenant, and that this adherence involved not only doctrinal conviction, but a sincere submission of their will to obey God with their whole heart and to lead a godly life. Apart from such submission, no amount of sacrifice or ritualistic worship could satisfy the Lord. In other words, a saving faith involves a sanctified walk. The prophet was to encourage Israel in respect to the future. This assurance of the future, of the ultimate triumph of the true faith, was well calculated to encourage the sincere believers within Israel to keep faith with God and keep on trusting him in the face of all contrary appearances and hostile circumstances. Hebrew prophecy was to seal the authoritativeness of God's message by the objective verification of fulfilled prophecy. Albert Knudsen has stated, there are two classes of preachers, the good preachers who have something to say, and the poor preachers who have to say something. But there is yet another and higher class. It consists of those who both have something to say and who have to say it. Such are the prophets. Let's look at Jeremiah 14:14. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart. A study of the offices described earlier only help to reinforce and confirm that which I have believed and preached to you in the past. I had concluded before discovering this study that there are few, if any, who hold such an office as prophet or even preacher today. I strongly urge that we put the manipulated for-profit conception of prophecy into the bowl and flush twice. There are legions of spiritually dead men and women following after Pied Piper cadavers animated by the spirit of darkness in the name of Christ. And only the few that are left on the fence will hear this last once and for all plea for spiritual sanity. Those on the fence still have a choice to make as to which way they're going to go. We are under judgment, and the time for course corrections is running a bit short. A watchfire will warn only a few, and it is to the few that I speak in the name of Jesus Christ. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. Matthew 16:4. We still covet signs and wonders and dreams and portents and understanding of the seven thunders, etc., 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 ad nauseam. Jesus Christ prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, and it was included in his ministry of reconciliation. The Old Testament prophets spoke of destruction and reconciliation also, But was God's plan for reconciliation and restoration a useless appendage to be willfully overlooked by today's studied reader of the Scriptures? We hear no preaching on holding God's mercy up in praise. We hear too much about prophecy that has not been fulfilled. It has been broken down into subgroups and assimilated into a New Age religious rite, seemingly. Speaking of the fulfillment of prophecy, I believe the spirit of the false prophet has handed this new religion to the beast already. But no one really knows what's going to shake out once all the shaking starts, so we'll hold judgment on that. The prophecy trade has become a god, small g. God's own words spoken by his true servants about how we should walk and live in his sight doesn't fit today's mold of what a biblical prophet should preach or how he should conduct himself. How unfortunate. We should give God glory for what has come to be fulfilled, and instead we glorify our prophets as they herald the coming of destruction in every language and by every angle of delivery possible, as if we do not know we are under judgment. God's promise of salvation for a few and its fulfillment draws blinks and yawns from our last day's crowds today. Today's interpretation of God's promises fall pitifully and dangerously short of the spiritual salvational meaning they so boldly and obviously imply. Our prophets today do not help us to apply the knowledge to our walk. The knowledge of God, I might add. There are multitudes of preachers out there quoting Scripture, so far so good, but there are few who are given to speak directly to those he is called to instruct, that speak of the application of the scriptural admonitions to the man on the road, you know, to us folks down here in the dust where the rubbers meet in the road. Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy, the word. Quote, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy, Revelation 19:10. Do we really understand the correlation between testimony and prophecy? Despite what we errantly understand the revelation to John to be, there is no mention of any prophets being sent to prophesy of coming destruction of the entire creation, repentance, or salvation. We have two witnesses that we have yet to figure out who and what they are. Whether they're spiritual, whether they're real, I don't know. There's a question that John the Baptist was the prophet. And Jesus Christ called him that too, the greatest of them all. Huh. He's pretty blessed to have heralded the coming of the Son of God. Here's the noodle bender. Does the revelation span much more time than the period after Christ's ascension to his return and the judgment? You might think I'm bringing a load here, but we should ponder the scriptures before our God. A quick for instance, we know the four horsemen to be war, famine, pestilence, and death. Now, haven't these guys been riding around since Adam and Eve were cast out of the garden? That's a large thread to follow, so I suggest you pack a lunch before embarking on a study of this concept. I have preached that Jesus Christ was the last day prophet, and none other came after him. How could anyone surpass Christ's preeminence? He came as a man. He spoke as a man, as a prophet. Also, he's known as a prophet by many other religions, a great prophet. But he prophesied. Who else needed to come after him to finish his work? Nobody. How can anyone better the finished work? What scriptures support the prognosticating of future creation world consummation events after Jesus Christ? Christ's work is unfinished? I don't think so. And this insane notion of a physical manifestation of Elijah is completely blown out of the solar system. Let the Elijah cult simply read scripture. The Gospel of Matthew chapter 17, 17:10, 11:12, and 13. And his disciples asked him, saying, Why then say the scribes that Elias must first come? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Elias shall truly first come and restore all things. But I say unto you that Elias is already come, and they knew him not, but have done unto him whatsoever they listed. Likewise shall also the Son of Man suffer of them. Then the disciples understood that he spake unto them of John the Baptist.
Elijah is coming.
Yep, so's Christmas. Question. Do we understand what the disciples understood about John the Baptist? This is not evident to me that too many do. And why? They have eyes, but they do not see. They were given no eyes with which to see. It's another absolute of God, and he will do his pleasure. Conclusion? The blind still lead the blind. So let's play church and share our dreams and visions. Whoopee-doo. Let's not speak of a narrow way and suffering as Christ or the hope of salvation or the mercy of God. Let's emphasize the importance of burning cities and Masonic symbols and executives with 10 horns. Jackbooted thugs coming for your guns and wives and property or to gun you down just for grins. Really edifying stuff, huh? This is what we're hearing from Christians. That does not teach us how to walk. That does not encourage us in the faith. We have changed the truth of God into a lie. There are no last days prophets of God. Hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart and not out of the mouth of the Lord. Jeremiah 23:16, and I just repeated Jeremiah's words from my own heart. Couldn't have said it better. The vision of their hearts covers a lot of ground, especially considering the fact that we have overlooked sound doctrine as being much more important than future events. Sound doctrine will guide and save a soul. Knowing some future event will not. A preacher grounded in simple and sound doctrine will build up, not tear down. Oh, and our pathetic watchmen, our prophets of today still speak of dreams, visions, portents, and draw grossly errant conclusions with the naivete of eighth graders around a Ouija board. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord, Jeremiah 29:9. I repeat, foretelling the future was only a small part of prophecy. The major work of the prophet was to reveal God's will to the people, what God expected of them in the present. As a spokesman for God, the prophet was more a forth-teller than a foreteller. And what is God's will for his people? That they understand the progression of prophetic events? I repeat, remember the correlation of testimony and prophecy. We have been polluted by preconceptions, sore pollution. We have accepted interpretive assumptions because we're too weak and lazy to seek for the answers ourselves. Why go to God? Why go to God or even study a bit? Someone will come along with the right answers for us. Yeah, hallelujah. That's what this culture is all about, friends. Let somebody else do it for us. I called it outcome-based damnation. Jesus Christ did the last doing for us on the cross. Oh, but we're too Christian to be deceived, aren't we? And too stiff-necked to bend to God's pleas to return to him. Well, we're already there, are you? What a bride, huh? We're too proud to keep our heads down and our lips sealed and know that he is God. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord, yet they prophesy a lie in my name. that I might drive you out, and that ye might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Jeremiah 27:15. That's your fate, folks. That's your fate. Nice thought. God even allows false prophets that those who follow them perish. Some of us believe that God has sent us false prophets that should not even exist today. But therein lies the beauty of our sovereign God's prophetic word. 1 John 4:1, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. God has ordained it so. This fact spoken by the Spirit of Jesus is fulfilled prophecy. Well, Spirit of Jesus through John. Fulfilled. And we don't even regard the deceivers as a threat. We welcome them. We want more prophecy and less hearing about the dangers to our souls from those who have gone out into the world. And do we try these spirits? It seems only your true teachers and true saints do. Are there false prophets prophesying the end of the world? You got to be kidding me. After Jesus Christ, there were no prophets of doom sent to the world. Doom is losing your soul, not cities burning. Only a few are prophesying by their testimony. The sound doctrine of Jesus Christ, living and walking as Christ, exhorting and warning the body of the pitfalls of unbelief and looking back, working out your salvation in fear and trembling. There's no anointed prophet of God, at least not anointed for an edifying purpose. The false prophets Jesus speaks of are those who bring soul-damning doctrines, doctrines of devils. But we're too interested in the future, America's empire crumbling, and the ridiculous dreams and visions we are pasted with at every turn of the dial or the page. Hasn't God's word spoken these things in detail throughout the Old Testament and in Jesus' own ministry? We care not for our own souls, let alone the truth, and our false prophets care even less. The real prophets are our few pastors, preachers, teachers of God's word, who are given by God to balance the message. Men who profit not from their station and offices. There are a few forth tellers right under our noses, and we pass them by like a cigarette butt on a sidewalk. Well, there they are. Take them or leave them. If you even care to admit that they exist. And the body of Christ discerns truth from lies, especially lies about offices that do not exist today, and the truth about what does exist in God's ministries to his saints. Prophets are among us. We don't recognize them for what they really are. Real prophets, I mean. And the people to whom they prophesy shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword, and they shall have none to bury them, their wives, nor their sons, nor their daughters, for I will pour their wickedness upon them. Jeremiah 14:16, you know, what goes around comes around. You reap what you sow. Today, God has fulfilled his prophecy that the liars will prophesy and prosper among us and complete God's will that many be deceived, including their prophets. That's pretty simple, don't you think? As I said before, it's God's will that men like these prophesy falsehoods and visions of their own hearts. They are prophecy fulfilled, folks. They're walking fulfillments of prophecy. Think about that. For whatsoever things are written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. Romans 15:4. Figure that one out. Do our prophets preach hope over which horseman is running around messing with the world right now? They're out there for your souls, and they are as antichrist as they come. They preach false doctrine. Those who preach false doctrine do deny the truth. And the truth is Jesus Christ. Therefore, they, denying his truth, deny Jesus Christ himself. There's no getting around it. Think about it. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and you should perish. Jeremiah 27:10. You think these guys today aren't as venomous as those that Jeremiah spoke of in his day, that father spoke of in Jeremiah's day? You think they're not that dangerous? You got another thing coming. Either our hearts, which are Christ's own, convict us of the falsehoods, or they don't. It's time for the saints to wipe up the vomit of the harlot church from our doorsteps. It is time for every saint of the living God to have both feet down on their own narrow way with Jesus Christ. I believe it is time to leave Sodom and Egypt to itself and withdraw unto your refuge, capital R, our God, once and for all. Beware, if our faith and freedom is not of, in, and through Jesus Christ, we will find ourselves outside the wedding chamber, gnashing our teeth, wailing and weeping over our spiritually spilled milk and spoiled meat. I would be damned to speak falsely to you. I know this. But nonetheless, you must confirm what I present with God. The time is at hand for a lot more than we think. You get your shield of faith up, and you keep to the road with Jesus. And there is no lively hope in the teachings of today's comical but pathetic watchmen.